Good evening, everyone. I'd like to say hello to all of you who are members of the Church of God International. We are preparing this particular tape, this videotape, and there's also a companion audio tape for those of you who do not have the convenience and actually the blessing of a local minister who can provide the instruction and the ceremony for the Passover. So I'm going to ask you to follow along with me as we begin, basically, and we'll stay in the book of John, as we look at the events leading up to and concluding in the loss of life of our elder brother and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is our position that we need to follow as closely as we can the example of Jesus Christ and the disciples on that evening when Jesus was able to have supper with the disciples, and to follow through the sequence of events as best we can. Jesus set us the example, and we intend to follow that. Jesus did not begin the evening with a prayer, and we will not either, but we do need to go ahead then and be assembled. I would ask that if those of you who are in the audience there are still getting arranged, that you would be seated, and that everything would be in order, and that if there should be before you the wine and the bread, and that should be covered. And once that's done, then we should begin the service. It would be appropriate for everything to be done decently and in order. All of us know that a single day can make a lot of difference. Just one day. It might be different because of tragedy or trauma. It could be different because of insight. All of us dread a day when we might get that singular phone call in the wee hours of a morning which would announce something awful, perhaps an accident or some tragedy with a family member. That would change your life. Good things change your life as well. We look for those good things, and we're going to be looking upon one thing today that is very, very important to those of us in God's church, those of us who believe and look forward to and anticipate being in the kingdom of God with Jesus Christ, and we will be brothers one with another. What we're talking about this evening, if you will allow me to use this analogy, it's like a diamond on the timeline of history. We are privileged to look back to it. We can't miss it, and it would be a mistake to deny it. What does that diamond tell us? What is that brightness in the timeline of history that gives us hope? Well, it takes us back to the days and the events of Jesus Christ, who was just really beginning life, as we would look at it today. Does one day make a difference? Let me ask you if it makes a difference to you, just one day. It made an enormous difference to Mary, the mother of Jesus. It made a difference to Peter, his close friend. It made an enormous difference to Judas Iscariot, a disciple who, after the events of this night were to take place, would take his belt as he would drag himself or trudge up the hill of regret, and he would take his own belt and he would hang himself. Yes, the events of one day make a big difference. This is a very, very important night for us. We are privileged to recognize that Jesus Christ gave himself willingly for all of us, for all of mankind. This is a night for us to be drawn together in unity and purpose and with common understanding. If you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn with me to the book of John. We'll be noticing John chapter 18, verses 36 through 40 in just a moment. The few verses preceding those that I just mentioned to you tell us about a narrative or a dialogue involving Pilate and Jesus Christ. It's an important question or series of questions that are asked by Pilate, and they are responded to by Jesus Christ. Pilate asks a fair question of an angry and a judgmental audience outside his presence where he was. They are wondering, the ones who want Jesus killed, what Pilate is going to do to bring it about. Pilate asked them, he says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Well, this man, the one in question, just happens to be the Savior of all mankind. He happens to be the one with total and absolute and complete authority. He was addressed as this man. Some might have thought that he was just a local boy with remarkable ability and insight. Others thought that he was a knowledgeable man with some unexplainable wisdom. And then there were his disciples and his friends who felt that he was very compassionate and full of love beyond his earthly years. Pilate then asked Jesus, this who was known as the Galilean carpenter, "Are you the king of the Jews?" The man he spoke of, the man he was questioning, was Jesus, the Son of God, the Savior of all mankind. Jesus asked him, he said, listen, he said, are you asking for yourself, or did others say that I am the King of the Jews? We might stop right there and ask ourselves that same question. Who do we think that Jesus is? Is Jesus just some rabbi that has a rather remarkable history surrounding him and the teachings that he taught? Are there miracles associated with him that are really unexplainable, or was he the divine Son of God, our elder brother and our Savior? If you will, now let's turn to the book of John, John chapter 18, and let's read in verses 36 through 40. This carries on now with the dialogue that had already been established with Pilate and now with Jesus. Jesus in verse 36 says, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, art you a king then? And Jesus answered, you say that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Well, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And when you research this, we're not exactly sure, did he mean it in a cynical manner and way, or was he asking a serious question? For us, it's very important because we want to know what truth is, and we know that truth sets us free. When he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, he said, I don't find any fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? And they then all cried together again, saying, well, not this man, but Barabbas. And Barabbas was a robber. He was a thief. We see in this account that there was a curious exchange between the man of civil authority with the one who had authority over all of creation. And yet Jesus subjected himself to this line of interrogation. And why did he do it? I think there's a lot to understand here. One of the reasons he subjected himself to this is he allowed himself to go to the heart of Pontius Pilate. He didn't get into some heated controversy, but just like Jesus does with us, he reaches out to the heart of the individual to help him understand the truth. It goes on in chapter 19, if you'll carry on with me now. Chapter 19, beginning in verse 1, and we will read through verse 7. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns, and they put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. And they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. He was without sin. There was no transgression in our Savior. It's really hard to imagine someone like that. We look at ourselves, we may look at ourselves in the mirror or in our heart of hearts as we pray, and we recognize that all of us have sinned and all of us have come short of the glory of God. And Jesus came, and in his life, he gave us the opportunity for salvation. He was born, he lived a righteous life, and then he died for all of us. Verse 5 says, Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, Behold the man. The Jews, in verse 7, answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And that was in respect to the question that is asked in verse 6. Jesus, Savior of mankind, the timeline, the diamond on the timeline of history. It makes a difference. I hope we will see the brilliance of that moment, the brightness of it, as it gives all of us hope. Let's go back in our minds for just a moment and consider what that Wednesday morning would have been like after Jesus had been taken prisoner. He had been betrayed. Society then is just like our society today. There would have been all sorts of talking and gossip. You could hear someone saying, Hey, I hear they caught the Galilean or the Nazarene. Boy, I can't believe it. He got away with so much, I'm surprised that he didn't get caught sooner. And they'd whisper and whisper, and perhaps someone would say, I even understand that one of his own, one of his closest friends, betrayed him and gave him away. I just don't believe it. You wouldn't have thought a man of such miracles would have been taken into the hands of civil authority. On and on it would have been communicated. What no one realized is that before that day was over, graves were going to open and individuals were going to walk out of those graves. There was going to be an earthquake that was going to shake that city. The temple curtains were to be torn in two. And there would be shock and there would be bewilderment and there would be confusion. Because of all that was taking place, there would be some who would weep, some would smile, some would be glad that he had been caught, some would be upset because of this activity by a bunch of religious activists that they were disturbed about as the Passover season was approaching. Yes, I'll tell you, a lot can happen in just one day. On Tuesday night, previous evening, Jesus assembled with his disciples, and this would have been prior to or in advance of the Jewish Passover. Jesus had been with his disciples closely and intimately for about 3.5 years. He had known them for longer, of course, but here they were, his closest friends, and they were to share this final supper among themselves. All the disciples were there. I doubt that they realized the real seriousness of it, and it would be a lasting message and of permanent significance, not only for them, but for all of us today. Jesus, as we can read in the early accounts in the Gospels, Jesus had sent Peter and John ahead into the city to make ready the Passover. And they did make ready the Passover, even as you have made ready the Passover this evening. That evening, with his assembled brothers, Jesus talked to them as a Savior. And he gave them an example as to what they should do, and we certainly want to do the same. Turn with me now to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And we will notice in verse 2, and I know that most of you are familiar with these verses, but it does beg for us to read them and be familiar with them, lest we forget the import of the message from our Savior. Verse 2, supper being ended, or it can be translated during supper, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel, and he girded himself. After that, he pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. And all of us, I think, are aware that in their day and age, it was a common practice for the travelers or visitors to one's home to have their feet washed as just a courtesy. It was something that a servant would do. It was not done by everyone, but it was done by some. It was the ultimate act of humility and service to a stranger or to someone who was visiting with you. Jesus, then, as we have read in verse 5, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He was teaching them that evening. You know the story in verses 6 down through about verse 12 involving Simon Peter. He just didn't know quite what to do about that. As I think most of us would have felt the very same way. We would have asked the Savior, our close friend, well, what are you doing? And you don't have to do that. Well, Jesus persisted, and he has left us a message, a memorial for all time. Verse 13 continues, "You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet," and here's the instruction, "you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." Well, we know what to do. You might look to your left or to your right, depends upon how many people are in your fellowship this evening, and look at your fellow brother. You can be his servant, and he can be your servant. But I don't want us to miss the attitude that we're supposed to have. There should be no hostility, not even so much as one vestige of anger or resentment toward any of your brothers or sisters in that assemblage, or for that matter, anywhere. We are called upon to serve one another in the attitude of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It commences appropriately with the act of humility and service one to the other. It is then appropriate that those of us who believe in the sacrifice and the message of Jesus Christ and can focus on that diamond on the timeline of history, knowing that one day does make a difference, let us then respond to that and let's wash one another's feet. We'll break right now and then we'll come back. If there are those in the audience who can direct the ladies and the men to the appropriate areas, then fine, let's do that right now. And then very shortly we'll come back and continue with the rest of the ceremony. Welcome back to the service. I'm assuming by now all of you have washed one another's feet. Please be assembled and make sure that the towels and the other articles are all appropriately taken care of. We want the auditorium or where you're having your meeting to be as neat and tidy as possible. If you were to read the other gospel accounts, and let's be sure of this, that the events that took place this day were so important that all four gospel writers mentioned them. It left an indelible, lasting impression on all of them, even as it does today as we read these verses. If you were to read the gospel accounts then, you would find that, yes, during supper, as they were eating, that Jesus did some other things, and he introduced to the disciples a symbolism that has lasting meaning to us today. As they were eating, Jesus took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, as we are told in the gospel account in Luke, and he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you." And he said, "This do in remembrance of me." Very difficult for us to come to grips with pain and suffering, except when we are suffering. I've always noticed and appreciated that a mother or a father have a willingness, if one of their children is sick or even their mate is sick, you'll hear this expression, they'll say, "Oh boy, I wish I could be sick in their place, because it just hurts us when we see someone we love ill," especially when they're younger or they're older or they're very, very ill because they may be hurting so terribly from what they're going through. I don't think that that's an abnormal feeling at all for us to want to take upon ourselves to some degree the pain and suffering of others that we love. And yet there's no way that we can comprehend the magnitude of what Jesus did as is illustrated to us here in the book of John. Jesus introduced a new symbolism. He took bread, and it does represent his broken body given for us. All of us know that Jesus was whipped, and he was beaten, and he was scourged. He suffered just unbearable pain. It's difficult to even understand how he looked when it was all said and done. You can go back to the Psalms and read some of the descriptions of how his bones were apparently exposed through his flesh, and there was all sorts of lacerations. It's just an unsightly thing to consider. And yet Jesus, once again, was willing to take it upon himself for all of us and for all of mankind. We were told to do this in remembrance of him. But as we consider this broken bread, I want you to be aware of your responsibility to God Almighty and to Jesus Christ. And if I might encourage all of us, let's be thankful for that sacrifice. Let's be thankful for the general well-being that we have. Anytime we're sick, we want to be better, and God makes that possible. Sometimes when we're well, we should continue to be thankful also. Yes, Jesus suffered for us, and by his stripes, we are healed. So this evening, let's consider the compassion of Christ for the healing of all of mankind, and be more specific and direct for you and for me, because in just one day, knowing that a day can make a difference, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ can bring about healing for you or a loved one or someone that you're praying for. Christ was truly compassionate. He had no motive other than just genuine love for mankind. The bread that we have before us, or you have it in front of yourself, is a constant reminder that by his stripes we are healed. It is now appropriate that we should break the bread. Before we do that, I'm going to ask a prayer upon the breaking of the bread, that it may serve its intended purpose, after which those who are assembled can distribute it, and you can take the bread as it is served or passed to you. So if you will, I'm going to stand, and I'm going to ask a blessing upon the bread. If you would join me in prayer, we will continue then with what Jesus felt was appropriate this evening. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, with Jesus Christ at your right hand, with all the holy angels about you and the majesty of your existence, wherever you are this evening, we thank you that you have opened up the window of understanding that we have. And as we assemble, we know that we are brothers and sisters together, and yet not only with one another here assembled, but with Jesus Christ who is at your right hand. We can only glimpse what you may have thought that evening as you recognized that your Son, who you loved and whom you were well pleased, gave himself to all of mankind. Prior to him giving up his life, he introduced this symbolism that really was not necessary for him to do, but he did it anyway. He did it for a reason. It's represented in this bread that we're going to be taking here in just a moment. We're going to be breaking it, symbolizing the suffering of Jesus on our behalf. We thank you that he is our mediator and that we can come to him when we are in pain or difficulty, when we are suffering, and that by his stripes we can be given the wonderful and remarkable gift of healing. We do not take this lightly. We ask you to somehow or another in our minds and hearts help us to understand more deeply than ever before the sacrifice, the lonely sacrifice of Jesus Christ as he stood abandoned by all those who loved him, and yet they loved him from a distance. Yes, one day did make a difference. We're thankful for that day. We're thankful for what Jesus did for us. And we ask now that you will bless this bread to serve its intended purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead, if you will, and break the bread and pass it out to those who are assembled. And then the remnants, or that which remains, needs to be brought back up to the table, and then we will proceed. After Jesus had given the broken bread to his disciples, he then brought to their attention, and it is brought to our attention, this new symbol, the symbol of his blood represented in the wine. Blood is not something that we're very comfortable with. We have not grown up in a society where we have sacrificed animals. Most of us are, we shy away from anything to do with blood. If we see an accident or even something involving an animal, it's something we shy away from it. In Christ's day and time, blood was understood to represent a forgiveness and or an atonement or a covering of sin. And sacrifices were given and were made. Well, a sacrifice has been made for us as well in the life of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, represented in his blood. You remember the instruction of the Apostle Paul. Paul said that God shows or commends his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. All of us want to enter into the kingdom of God. We want to be in the family of God. We want to have the opportunity to live with Jesus Christ and with one another for all eternity. All of us have sinned, however, and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. So there had to be a propitiation for our sins, and that was Jesus Christ. This was the ultimate sacrifice that a man or a woman could make. It was the ultimate act of sacrifice that Jesus could give to all of mankind, sinful mankind, the angry mobs that were outside crying for his death rather than the release and allowing Barabbas to be released. It was an angry time. It was a time given to human nature in carnal ways, just much similar to the way things are done today, frankly. But we have a chance to look at things differently. We have a chance to appreciate what Jesus did for us, and to accept the sacrifice that he made for you and for me, that we might live for all eternity, accepting his shed blood. Notice with me in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 through 15, if you'll read along with me. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once unto the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Verse 15. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Notice as well in verse 24, for Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters into the holy place every year with the blood of others, For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, has he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. We today are coming before our Father and before Jesus Christ humbly. We come to him asking forgiveness of our sins. Most of you would have already prayed to that fashion before coming this evening. We want to be forgiven of our sins, and without redemption from our sins, there is no hope. Well, Jesus gave us hope. Again, back to that diamond on the timeline of history. Jesus, the propitiation of our sins and the ultimate sacrifice. It is appropriate then that we take a small quantity of wine, as Jesus shared the wine that evening with his disciples, and we too accept his willing sacrifice for our sins. So if you will, I'm going to rise once again. I'm going to ask a blessing upon the wine, and then it can be distributed. So I'll stand up once more, and if you will, please bow your heads in prayer, and we'll ask God's blessing upon the wine. Our Heavenly Father, once again we come to you, and we are reminded of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We see, as we have looked just very quickly through Scripture, that on a particular evening, decades and decades and decades ago, the disciples, the brothers of Jesus Christ, if you will, spiritual brothers and good friends, assembled with him, and he was taught by them about who he was and what he was doing. We've already seen that he offered his body beaten and broken for our physical sins. And now we look at the consequence of our spiritual sins, knowing that the transgression of your law is sin. And once we have sinned, we have earned for ourselves death. Jesus loves us enough, every single one of us, that he is willing to give himself that we might have life, that we can have the hope of eternal life, abiding with you forever. So we have before us this small quantity of wine. We recognize the richness of it and the symbolism of it. And as we partake of it, we ask that you will bless it to its intended sacred purpose as a symbol of Christ's blood, your Son's blood, shed for our sins. We pray this and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and pass out the wine. And normally, if there are a number of you together, it would be appropriate to take the wine and imbibe of it as it comes to you. You don't have to drink it all at the same time, but you do with that just what is comfortable. And then we'll be right back after you have partaken of this small cup of wine. For those of you who have shared in the ceremony this evening, I'd like to just thank you for your participation. And for those who have assembled the bread and the wine, and perhaps it's up in front of the audience, I'd like to make sure that it's all covered. It would be appropriate to do that. So take a moment to make sure that the containers are covered. And later on this evening, those items will be discarded as Christ would have us to. We don't need the rich symbolism of this taken any too lightly at all. I'm assuming then that everything is as it should be. I'd like for us then to think about, as we close out the ceremony this evening, what it is that we're to glean from all of this. We've already symbolically gone through the washing of the feet, washing one another's feet, and we've seen the humility and the attitude of servitude that Christ himself demonstrated and set for all the disciples. And we are to follow that example. We have observed that Jesus gave of himself this broken body that we might have physical healing, and by his stripes we are healed. We've also seen that Jesus gave of his blood for us, that we can have 7 of John chapter 16. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, "Lo, now speak you plainly, and you don't speak any proverb. We understand what you're saying." Verse 30, "Now are we sure that you know all things, and need not that any man should ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God." And Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?
That's a very important question.
Do you now believe? Behold, the hour comes. Yes, is now come that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. We should have peace. We should have recognition and understanding of what Jesus was doing this for, that we do have peace. Do you have peace of mind, peace in your heart right now? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. These were very encouraging words that Jesus said to his disciples prior to his execution, prior to his crucifixion. What a difference one day would make. Pilate, his mother Mary, Peter, all the disciples, John, who watched him from a distance. What peace they might have had. It would be interrupted, but then they would have a peace that would be beyond understanding later on, even to the point that the disciples could endure unbearable deaths. If you will now notice with me in John chapter 19, verses 28 through 37, I'd like you to see some of the final moments in Jesus' life. John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, said, I'm thirsty. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it on his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he died. It was finished. The Father had lost his only begotten Son. The disciples had lost a friend. Mankind had lost their Savior. And yet, that's what had to be done for the sake of mankind. What is Jesus to you? Is Jesus a brother? Is he your high priest? Is he your Savior? What relationship do you have with that man called Jesus? I hope it's very intimate, and I hope that it's very personal. I was reading through a narrative which I thought was somewhat applicable. I'd like to share that with you right now, and I want you to think about this. I wonder what the Father thought about all this as he looked down upon the events that were taking place, knowing full well that Jesus could be extracted from all that pain and suffering from his destiny, and that all those who were pointing and talking and berating Jesus could be put in their places, but it was not to be, not then. There was a lot going on that one day. Perhaps this narrative expresses it to a small degree. Please bear with me as we try to consider the significance then of what Jesus was going through and what the Father was experiencing. And this is nowhere near adequate enough, but it gives you a little bit of a feeling. Luke 23, verse 46 says, When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And having said that, he died. Wonder what was going on. Were it a war, this would be the aftermath. Were it a symphony, this would be the second between the final note and the final applause. Were it a journey, this would be the sight of home. Were it a storm, this would be the sun piercing through the clouds. But it wasn't. It was the Messiah, and this was a sigh of joy. Father, his voice would have been hoarse. The voice that called forth the dead, the voice that taught the willing, the voice that called to God now says, Father, Father. And the two are again one. The abandon is now found, and the schism is now bridged. Father, he smiles weakly. It's over. Satan's vultures have been scattered, thankfully. Hell's demons have been jailed, and death has been overcome. The sun, and that's spelled S-U-N, is out. And the sun, S-O-N, is out. It's over. An angel sighs. A star wipes away a tear. Take me home. Yes, take him home. Take this prince to his king. Take this son to his father. Take this traveler to his home. He deserves a rest. Take me home. Come, 10,000 angels, come and take our wounded Savior to the kingdom of his loving Father. Farewell, manger's infant. Thank you, perfect brother. Go home, death slayer. Rest well, loving Savior. The battle is over. Jesus said, "It is finished." Well, it was in a way, and yet it was a beginning for us. And as I have mentioned somewhat repetitiously throughout this evening, what a difference one day made in the lives of all of his disciples. I want to continue to focus, though, on the difference it might make in your life. What difference will tonight make for you? We have systematically gone through the admonition of Jesus, partaking the symbols this evening. I hope it is not just another year, another Passover, another opportunity to sit together. I hope it's much more than that. Take yourself back to the timeline of history and see clearly and precisely that singular event on a single day, on a Wednesday afternoon, when Jesus offered up himself for you and for me. What a day that was. One of the things I've struggled with over the years is, how does one learn or come about being able to die like Jesus Christ, a perfect, flawless, without blemish, sinless human being? How does one come to that point? I don't know that any of us will ever understand that, because we are sinful. Just the thought of sin, just the thought can be sinful. But Jesus is there for us to help us and to direct us and to intervene for us. But one thing I am clear of is this. As I look back on Jesus' life, it unveils a sobering truth. And that is that it's much easier for you and for me, or for anyone, to die like Jesus if we live like him. If we live like him. And not just for one day, but for a lifetime. Now, as we leave this evening, I want you to live like Jesus, as if you were with him, because he is with you. He is at the right hand of God Almighty, and he is anxious to welcome you into his family. Tonight, you have partaken of those symbols. You have washed each other's feet, you have partaken of the bread, and you have taken into yourself and imbibed the wine. It's taken you back to that significant diamond, that special moment in the timeline of history. Jesus lived perfectly and flawlessly. You can live like Jesus. Live it today and every single day. We are told that it's unusual that a man will even give himself even for a righteous man. Well, Jesus gave himself for us, and he did so willingly. You have willingly partaken of the symbols this evening. Thank you for that dedication. Thank you for that belief. Thank you for your sacrifice. And let's leave now and live like Jesus. We normally conclude with a song, so I'm going to ask you all to stand up, and we will go close out the message this evening with a closing hymn. Afterwards, I'll be back with a closing comment.
Compassion.
thank you for being with us then as we've gone through the ceremony of the Lord's Supper and the symbolism that Jesus himself set for all of us as his disciples. It's time for us to go home now. I don't know exactly where that will take you. I pray that you will be safe, and I anticipate that you will be able to assemble together in fellowship for the Days of Unleavened Bread. Jesus Christ has observed what you have done this evening. He is your elder brother. He is at the right hand of our Father. And I'm sure he looks down upon what you have done, and he will say, "These are my children. These are my brothers and sisters of Christ. I am well pleased with what they've done." So be safe as you travel. May God bless you. Please be inspired. Let's pray for one another, and let's anticipate entering into the family of God.